Tonight, let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 to begin with. And we think about we're going to be thinking about the church this evening and the head of the church, Jesus Christ. You know, Acts chapter 20 is the chapter where the apostle Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. And while he's there, he talks about the work that he did in Ephesus and how he labored day and night, and they were very sorry that he said that he was going to see their face no more. But these elders who met Paul in the town of Miletus, they didn't meet in Ephesus, they met in a little other town there, went out of their way to go visit with the apostle Paul to hear this message. In verse 28, he tells them, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." I think that's a very interesting statement from the standpoint of who Jesus is. Because if you look at the statement itself, it's made to the elders, and they have a responsibility to shepherd or to tend or to feed the church of God. But the church of God was purchased with his own blood. One of the rules of grammar, particularly in regard to personal pronouns, is that the personal pronoun always refers to the immediate preceding noun. And in this case, the immediate preceding noun is the word God. He purchased with his, that is God's, own blood. But whose blood was it that was shed for the church? It was Jesus Christ. And so here, the Apostle Paul is saying Jesus Christ was God. And God shed his blood on the cross when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he purchased the church, shepherded the church. The word church is from the Greek word ekklesia. It means assembly. I know a lot of preachers have made a big deal of saying, well, it literally means the called out, and we're called out this, and that's all true. But the word ekklesia was a very generic word in these particular times. It did not have a specialized meaning, and so it initially just meant assembly. And it's used that way in Acts chapter 19 to describe a public assembly of Greeks when they came together to oppose the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. But the word has the idea or the connotation of a gathering. And the church is an assembly. It's a gathering. It's the people who come together, you see. It's not the building. It's not some ideal state of things, although the Bible does talk about the church glorified, and that's a good thing. But the church is a gathering, it's an assembly, and the people are who the church is. And these people have been purchased, they've been bought with a price. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, bought with a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Jesus Christ, which he purchased. God purchased the church with his own blood. Now, that ought to say something about how much we ought to value the church. Well, this evening, let's think about some things that we need to do to value the church. How do we value the church? And how do we think about the actions that we do in relationship to Christ and the church? Christ is the head of the church, so you know he's part of the church as well. He's the head. And when we say the church, do we have Christ in mind when we talk about the church? Or do we just have us in mind? If we just have us in mind, we don't have the complete church. We just have the body from the neck down, you know. But the head of the church is Christ. And the head is part of the body, isn't it? If you think about your head and your body, I would think you'd probably want your head to be part of your body. I certainly do. And Christ is the head. And so that means he is as much a part of the church as we are. And so when we think about the church, we've got to think about Christ and his people. And we want to show reverence for Christ. We want to show respect for the body of Christ. We need to value the church. How do we do that? Well, first of all, to value the church, we need to be involved in praising Christ and praising God on a regular basis. You know, God has done some tremendous things for us. Jesus has done some tremendous things for us. He brought us salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." Think about the relationship there between Christ and the church and why we ought to value the church. Because Christ has done these wonderful things for us. Christ valued the church. You know, he thought enough of the church to go to the cross and die there to redeem those people, so that they might have salvation. We need to praise him for that. We need to thank him for that. And we need to recognize that our worship is directed to God and Christ for that wonderful work that he did. Paul says that we obtained the inheritance, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 12. The praise of his glory. Think about the glory of Jesus Christ. What do you think about when you think about that? Paul said that if he's going to glory in anything, he's going to glory in the cross. There's the glory of Jesus Christ. That's not what the world thinks of when they think of glory, right? The world thinks of fame. The world thinks of riches. The world thinks of popularity. That's glory in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of God. God sees things differently. He sees the humility of Jesus Christ. He sees the sacrifice. He sees the giving spirit. He sees Jesus hanging on the cross there. And he says, that's the glory that we need to praise him for. What does that mean for our lives? We need to praise Christ for salvation. We need to praise God and Christ for righteousness. You know, without Christ, we would have no righteousness. Isaiah said that our righteousnesses are all as filthy rags to the Lord, which means without Christ, we can't be righteous. We can't be just. We cannot be holy. We can only be those things through him. And we need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. So we praise God, we praise Christ for righteousness and for faithfulness. You know, Jesus was faithful in all that he was given to do, and he calls us to be faithful to him in everything that we do. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, Peter talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And think about that for a moment. Faithfulness. You know, a lot of times, this culture in which we live takes faithfulness for granted. It doesn't even think about faithfulness as being a virtue hardly anymore. It's amazing to me the things that people can get away with today that they used to could not get away with. And that's because nobody values faithfulness anymore. You know, if you promise something and then you don't deliver on it, it's just shrugged off now. It's expected, in fact, by a lot of people that most people are not going to keep their promises. Most people are not going to do what they say they're going to do. It's a virtue that is lost in this world in a lot of ways. Now, I'm not saying that everybody is like that, of course, but a large portion of the population is. And that is, of course, concerning, because if we can't depend upon other people to be faithful, then we're going to have a hard time getting through life. But Jesus Christ was faithful, and he was faithful under all circumstances, under all trials, under all situations. He gave us the meaning of what it really signifies to be faithful. And if we're faithful to the Lord, then that's going to be to our honor and glory and praise when Jesus Christ comes back. And we need to think about worship as well in regard to praising Christ and being involved with worshiping him in the church. Hebrews 2 and verse 12 says, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, and this is Jesus speaking prophetically. This is a quotation from one of the Psalms. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. Now, we were talking about Christ and the church a minute ago, and that Christ is the head of the church, right? And when we worship, Christ is worshiping with us. Think about that for a moment. We're not worshiping alone. We're not in this by ourselves. You know, a lot of times we maybe look at ourselves and look at our diminished numbers, you know, when we might get a little discouraged by those things. But who is worshiping with us? Jesus Christ is. And if he's worshiping with us, and we're worshiping as we are supposed to be worshiping, we don't need to worry about all the other stuff. God will take care of all that. So let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And so to value the church, we need to praise God lovingly. Second, to value the church, we need to pray. We need to pray fervently. Prayer is something that we need to be involved in on a daily basis. We need to be praying to God every single day. And prayer can be something that you do throughout the day. You know, you don't have to stop and kneel down on your knees and put your hands together and look up to heaven like that to pray. You can pray while you're working. You know, if you do a task that's repetitive and you're sitting there working on that task and your mind is, you know, can be doing something else, you can pray while you're doing that. And prayer doesn't have to be long and drawn out. You know, it doesn't have to be a thing where you are constantly just saying things for 5, 10, 15 minutes like that. It can be very short, very brief. You know, something good happens. Lord, thank you for this good thing that just happened. I appreciate that. That's a prayer. How long does it take to say that? Maybe 5 seconds, you know. Or if somebody calls you and says, so-and-so is in the hospital or somebody's sick, you know, you can say a prayer right then. You can just say, Lord, help this person. You know what their situation is, and I want you to help them. And please, you know, and just say a quick prayer like that. That's prayer. We want to be doing those things. We need to pray fervently. We need to pray for one another. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And there are a lot of righteous men here. It reminds me of, you know, a couple of weeks ago when Jim was teaching class from my book, and there was a question in there about how, I don't know how many of you saw this or not, but there's a question, can a woman be a man after God's own heart? Right? Wasn't that the question? And a lot of people looked at that and was like, what? You know, because of today's politically correct environment, that has a completely different meaning now than it used to, you know. But yeah, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, the word man there doesn't mean man in the sense of male. It means human being. It's the Greek word anthropos, which is a generic word for mankind, not for a male. And so you righteous men who are women, you need to be praying. Okay? And that's biblical. And you righteous men who are men, you need to be praying. And that's good because God hears those prayers and they avail much. Do we believe in the power of prayer? I hope we do. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for our enemies. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That can be tough to do when there's someone who has caused us grief or trouble or problems. You know, the last thing we want to do is to pray for that person. But the Lord says that's what we ought to do. Pray for our enemies. Pray for the sick and afflicted. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. James 5 and verse 13. We need to pray for those who are in physical distress. Pray for more workers in the harvest. Matthew 9 and verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We have a good program here of supporting aspiring gospel preachers, and they get trained at our various different schools of preaching. And those are men. Those are laborers that God is sending forth into his harvest. We need to pray for them. Pray for our men training and pray for more men to rise up to train. Pray for those who are preaching the gospel. And I appreciate your prayers, and especially when you pray for me before the lesson, because I need that, and I appreciate it. I'm thankful for it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, Paul solicited prayer. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray for us. Pray that the word of God can have free course. We need to pray that prayer right now, that the word of God won't be stifled by those in positions of political power. And even more pressing, perhaps, is that we need to pray that the word of God won't be stifled by us. Because, you know, we can be the people who prevent the word of God simply by not sharing it with others. So pray. Pray that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. You know, our internet work is doing really good right now. We have about 500 to 600 page views on Saturdays and Sundays. It kind of goes down during the week. But we have a lot of interest on the weekends, and that's on a day, you know, 500 to 600 page views. You say, how many people is that? It's hard to know, but it's in the hundreds. Hundreds of people are looking at our website. And that's the word of God going out, you see. And that's a good work, and that's your work. That's our work that we're doing. And I'm going to probably present a report on that work here in a few weeks. I was going to do it before this point, but a lot of things kind of got pushed back lately. But that's all right. We'll get there. Pray for love to abound. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Pray that God will open doors. Colossians 4 and verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God will open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. To value the church, to value Christ in the church, we should pray fervently. To value Christ in the church, we should give willingly. You know, there was a widow one time who cast her last two pennies or farthings or mites, even, we could say, into the treasury, right? And nobody even paid attention to it except Jesus, the God of heaven. He sees everything that is given, and he knows who is giving and who isn't. But if we want to value Christ in the church, we need to give. He said, this poor widow has cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her poverty has cast in all the living that she had. What a tremendous giver she was. We need to be like that. Not giving out of our abundance. Anybody can give out of abundance. That's not hard to do. When we are abundant, we have an abundance, it's easy to give. But when we don't, that's when it's hard to give. What is the first thing we sacrifice when we run out of money? Is it the contribution? Or is it something else? Let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus. that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. To value Christ in the church, we need to give willingly. Let's be cheerful and happy to help in the work of the Lord. You know, this is our work. I know that sometimes we don't think about this work that we do on a daily basis because a lot of us are preoccupied with other things, you know, hatching eggs and teaching school and fixing cars and selling cars and making wood pallets and other things. And y'all got things to do. I get it. I've been there. I used to work in the industry in Dallas, and it was, you know, 6 to 7, 6 to 6, something like that every day. Get up at 6, get home at 7, something like that. And driving in that Dallas traffic was horrendous. Never want to do that again. But working takes a lot of time, takes a lot of resources, it takes a lot of thought, and employers expect a lot. But this work that is happening here is your work, and it's going forward, and that's a good thing. And we want to give willingly so that we can be part of this work. I've heard so many missionaries, you know, come through and present, and one of the things that they consistently say as they're presenting, if you're not going, you better be giving. I've heard that so many times. And that's part of it. You know, we do the work by giving as much as those who do the work, right? Because that's part of valuing Christ and the church. Let's be cheerful and happy. Every man according as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. When we're putting that, you know, that's probably the easiest thing that we do when we come together to worship is drop that check in the plate, right? Plate comes over, bloop, and then we're done. But what are you thinking about when you put that check in the plate? Are you even thinking about the check? Are you thinking about the contribution? We need to be thinking. We need to be happy. This is doing the Lord's work. This is good. I want to give willingly. I want to be happy when I'm doing this. We don't want to grudgingly do it, you know, holding it back, saying, well, I guess I'll go ahead and do this since I got to do it. I have to do it. No, we should want to do it. That's part of our work to do that. And so we give willingly. And we do it to supply the needs of the saints and the church's work. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is also abundant unto many thanksgivings unto God. Now, when we do the work that we do, that creates thanksgiving in the lives of others. And people come to this building, they get food from the pantry. They're thankful for that. I've had people shed tears out here because of this pantry that we have. And they were able to take food home, and they shed tears because they had something to eat. They were thankful. And that's a good thing that we do that work and all the other works that we do. There are people who are shedding tears right now in countries that you and I have never been to because of that internet work that we're doing, and because they can get access to the message of the gospel through that work that we're doing on the internet. And that's a good thing. It's a great thing for them to have that information. And they are proud to have that information. They're thankful to have that information. And we want to continue to supply that to them. We give to aid as we have opportunity. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We give to aid the cause of Christ. Think about what Jesus said. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Think about this. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. What is he saying there? Well, I think the key word there is in my name. You know, there's a lot of people who give water to other people, but it's not in the name of Christ, you know. It might be in somebody else's name. It might be in some corporation's name. Or it might be in some individual's name or something like that. And, you know, when Bill Gates does some humanitarian service, he gets the credit for it, right? And his name is the one that's glorified. Well, that's not going to cut it. It's got to be in Christ's name. You say, well, why does it have to be in Christ's name in order for it to count? Because if it's in Christ's name, it's not done from a selfish motive, you see. Bill Gates can give all kinds of things to all kinds of people for the rest of his life, but he's going to get the credit for it, you see. It's going to come back to him in a selfish kind of way. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be honored because of that. And you see, that's not God being honored. It's not Christ. But when we do it in the name of Christ, we're honoring Christ. We're honoring God. We're not honoring self. There's no selfish motive there in the name of Christ. And that's a good thing. That's what Christ is talking about here. Selflessness. That's what's important about doing good to others. But if we do good to others thinking that we're going to get something back from it, right? That's just a selfish position to be in. And then to value Christ in the church, we need to serve faithfully. We need to serve faithfully. Christ gives us an inheritance for our great service. Colossians 3 verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What a blessing that will be to receive that inheritance. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because God wants to lovingly give it to us. You see, God is also a selfless God. And he gives generously. He gives to us generously every single day, in fact. When we serve God faithfully, we will receive that wonderful inheritance. We serve God, not the things of this world. Matthew 6 and verse 24. If we try to serve both God and the world, we're going to fail because you cannot serve God and mammon. We need to serve faithfully in a watching way, you know, being on the watch for our souls, for others, in the sense that the Lord's going to come back. And is he going to find us watching? Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. We need to follow Christ. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. John 12 and verse 26. We need to serve lovingly one another. You have been called unto liberty. Don't use your liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13. We need to serve with reverence and godly awe. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. And until our life is over. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Are we serving faithfully? How do we value Christ and the church? By praising him lovingly. By praying fervently. By giving willingly. And by serving faithfully. Let's think about doing those things this week. Praising, praying, giving, and serving. Now if we do that, then we're going to have our hands full of good works to do. And not a day is going to go by that we're not going to be involved in some spiritual matter. And when this life is over, we're going to look back and we're going to have a life filled with good things. You know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that our sins are forgiven. And when those sins are forgiven, God forgets them. He's not going to bring them up again. He's not going to hold them against us. And so guess what? When we get to the judgment day, the only thing that's going to be there waiting for the faithful Christian, I'm talking about the faithful Christian now, are all the good things that he has done in his or her life. And you see, that's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great day. And so let's be involved in the work of God by valuing the church, praising, praying, giving, and serving each day. And every day. And maybe you need to become a child of God this evening through hearing his word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You can become a Christian. And you can begin valuing Christ and the church as you ought. And going from this day forward to praise, pray, serve, and give. And what a great life you will have then as a result of those things. And so maybe someone tonight would like to respond to the invitation. We're ready to help you. Whatever your needs may be, and you can come now while together we stand and while we sing.